Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
I'm going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 13. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, and to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. That's where we're going to stop tonight. So one of the first questions that everybody runs into, because the Gospel of John was written by John, the apostle, and we talked about that last week, but when we come to the sixth verse of chapter 1, there was a man named John. It could be that it was John speaking in the third person about himself, but that's not actually the case. The key to that is the man who came from God. He was sent from God. That man, John, is John the Baptist, who we see later on in verse 14 and following, but it's the fact that it was John the Baptist who was sent from God. John MacArthur makes a comment. The name John always refers to John the Baptist in this gospel, never to the Apostle John. The writer of this apostle calls himself merely John, without using the phrase the Baptist, unlike the other Gospels, which use the additional description to identify him. However, John the Apostle, or the son of Zebedee, never identified himself directly by name in this Gospel. The assumption is that in the first century, when John wrote this book, pretty much everybody knew who John was. And he wrote this book anonymously, really, but it was about the messenger and the message of Jesus Christ, and we have to recognize that. So we don't get confused with this introduction to there was a man named John. The apostle was not referring to himself. And it's interesting, too, because when we look at Mark chapter 1, in verse 2, he says, Isaiah the prophet said, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead who will prepare your way," speaking of John the Baptist coming before Christ. In Luke chapter 1, it's a story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest, and his responsibility was to do the yearly sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the people. And he went into the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle he received a vision of an angel. And the angel spoke to him and told him that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son. The whole story is that Zechariah questioned what the angel was telling him. How will I know that this is true? And the angel said, "You won't speak a word from here on out until this child is born." And in Luke 1:76, the verse says, "And child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High God, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." So the story is in Luke chapter 1 that when Zechariah's wife Elizabeth had the child, the people wanted to know what the name of the baby was going to be. And she said, "John." And they argued with her and said, "Well, nobody in your family's ever been called John." And they handed Zechariah a slate, and he wrote the name John on the slate. And then, at that moment, he spoke. So for the months that Elizabeth was with child, Zechariah never said a word. But John came from the Lord to be the witness about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And it's great for us to understand this because it's so important for us to recognize God has always had a plan. He's always had a purpose. He's always had a reason for what happens. And our lives are the same way. We don't know what the next day is going to bring, but we know that the Lord has that day already planned out for us. He's already made it clear what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. And it's important for us to recognize that when God works in our lives, as well as the lives of the Old Testament people and the New Testament people in the first century and beyond, that he always had things organized in the way that was going to benefit him and his kingdom and the people. He blessed the people. Elizabeth, for instance, was not shunned, but was looked down upon in the community of the Jews because she was a barren woman. And it was important for her to be able to have a child. Even though John the Baptist spent most of his life in the wilderness, she still had a son. That was important to her. And we see that John the Baptist came with a purpose. John the Baptist was, and Luke tells us this, that he was endowed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life from the time that he was conceived, that the Lord was with him. So he was already empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that God had for him to do from that very first time. It's amazing, really, to think about that. We're blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in us when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our life, when we ask him to come and save us from our sin, to forgive us our sin. And the Spirit comes in to quicken our spirit. But in the Old Testament, that wasn't the case. The Holy Spirit came into individuals at a certain time for a certain season. And sometimes he was taken out of that person's life because of their infidelity or their unfaithfulness to God. We don't have that in our relationship with the Lord and the church in the New Testament. We will receive power from on high when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We're unique in that sense. The church is absolutely unique. We look at Old Testament people, individuals, and we think that, man, they messed up a lot. But then we look at ourselves and we say, well, hold it. Now, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, and of course, we don't mess up. But we know that's not true. We mess up a lot also. So we really have more going for us than the Old Testament saints had. They lived their life out making decisions on their own to try to do things the best way they could. Sometimes they just completely ignored God, of course. We read that in the Old Testament. But the fact is that we have everything we need for life and godliness. And we are blessed in Ephesians chapter 1 with the incredible, superabounded grace to be able to live this life in a way that glorifies God. So it's good for us to be able to look at this evening and recognize what John was telling us too, because he came as a witness to testify about the light. And we talked about that last week, and I won't go back there and try to reiterate that, but testified about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. John says, I am not the light. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light, who gives light to everyone, has come into the world. When we think about this passage of Scripture and see that Zechariah is sent from God to prophesy in Luke and Mark, and we see that he came to testify about the light, it's important to recognize that Jesus is here working in this world today because of what he did in his life on earth. He came to give us light, to show us light, to see us edified, to see us encouraged, to see us strengthened and be able to see and understand the truth because he reveals that truth to us. We can't see and understand what the Word of God has to say if it's not coming from him, if he doesn't enlighten that Word to us so that we can actually understand the Word. we can actually see that word working in our life. I remember when I could not understand anything that the Word of God had to say because I didn't know the Lord. It was just stories. It was just words that didn't have any meaning to me. But when Christ came into my life, then all of a sudden, things began to make sense. So when a scholar today that doesn't know Christ says, well, the Bible doesn't make any sense, we understand why. The person doesn't understand the Word because they don't know the Lord. It's that simple. Jesus is the Word, and He is the author. He is the author of life to us and light to us. And He enlightens the Word to us so that we can comprehend it, we can understand it. Now, as we demonstrated this evening, you have to look at the Word through the Scripture. The Bereans in the book of Acts were faithful because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Well, we're required also to search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so, because Paul didn't give us everything we needed to know in one dissertation, in one book. The Word came from various authors, but is consistently compatible, and we need to look and see what the greater ramifications are, what the greater teaching is from the Word. Like here, we read about John the Baptist, and we see that he came as a witness to testify about the light. But we don't know, first of all, that he said he came from God. John the Apostle said he was sent from God. So we have to look and see, okay, what's the story? How does the story fit? How does the story work? And that's what we need to do with all of Scripture. We need to search it to see how Scripture supports Scripture, how Scripture interprets Scripture. His testimony about the light was so that all might believe through him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus came for the purpose of showing us the truth, demonstrating the truth to us, giving us the truth, enlightening us, and at the same time directing us. But his entire life was lived for the purpose of, first of all, showing who he really was, and secondly, of dying on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. That was actually the entire purpose of Christ's life, to die and pay the penalty for our sin. And we see in Scripture, too, that he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So you think about the life of Christ, knowing full well that he was going to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. And yet he lived with the purpose of teaching, training, demonstrating his person, but at the same time encouraging us to be strong, to be disciple makers, to be people that would carry on the ministry, that we would see the ministry grow and continue to flourish in the world. There have been estimates of how many people are believers and have been believers from the first century until now, and it's in the billions and billions of people who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's all because of what happened here in the Gospels. It's all because of what happened with Jesus coming, so that all might believe through him. He came to testify about the light, the true light who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus came for that purpose, and it's an incredible story when we recognize that that's why he came and what his purpose was to come. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Now we see that in the beginning in verses 2 and 3, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. John the Baptist was reiterating this, and he was in the world, and the world was created through him. There are so many things about the creation of the world that we don't understand, so many things about the incredible, incredible diversity of what God has made. I love to watch oceanography programs about ocean life, because it's so much different than anything that is a mammal, and different breathing mechanisms and all the different things that God created to show that he had diversity and understanding in the way that he put everything together. It's an amazing thing to recognize that God did all of this simply by speaking it into existence. He already knew everything that was going to be here, the way it was going to be here, every mammal, everything on the planet, everything in the ocean, and every creature in the ocean. And he did that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. We see that in Philippians. We see that in Colossians, that Jesus was intimately involved in the creation, intimately involved and part and parcel of everything that happened. In the beginning, Genesis 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we can take that simple statement and say, okay, God is one person? No, God is three persons. Jesus was in the middle of that creation story. And he brought everything into being. And at the same time, he came into the world for a purpose. And we talked about that. But it's interesting because when we look at this, yet the world did not recognize him. We have the same problem today. We live in a world that doesn't know Jesus. We live in a world that doesn't have any relationship with him, that has no understanding of the creation, has no understanding of anything that has to do with God. And it was the very same thing that happened here in John chapter 1. He came, the world didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him for who he really was. He came to demonstrate who he was, but he didn't come to show the world in his splendor who he was. If he came in his splendor, if he came as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, white as light, then everybody would have followed him. But he wanted people to follow him by faith. He wanted people to follow him because of who he was as Savior, who he was as the Messiah, not who he was as God in his glory. He wanted people to come to him by faith and believe in him. So when we come to this and we see that the world did not recognize him, even when he came to his own, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. In fact, he was in opposition to the Pharisees and the rulers in Judaism because in Israel at that time, because he challenged who they were, he challenged what they were doing, he challenged the way in which they were functioning, and he challenged it to the point of being in, not competition, that's not the right word, but in conflict with them because of who he was and what he knew they should be doing. And they weren't doing it the way that God wanted them to do it. They weren't leading the people the way he wanted them to lead the people. And when he had the discussion, we're going to look at this in a few weeks, but with Nicodemus, they didn't understand at all. Nicodemus had no idea what he was talking about. How can someone be born again? Can he enter back into his mother's womb? No, obviously not. So there's a different picture. No comprehension of what the Word of God actually taught and was teaching at this time and what Jesus was demonstrating and teaching at this time because they couldn't grasp it. They could not grasp it. There was a lot of political turmoil in the Roman Empire at that time, a lot of political turmoil in Israel at that time. Israel was under the leadership and under the direct governorship of the Roman Empire, and yet they considered themselves to be free. In fact, they responded to Jesus at one point, "We have never been the servants of anyone. We've never been under anyone's authority." But they were living under the Romans' authority at that time. And there was a garrison in Jerusalem that controlled all that happened in that city of Jerusalem. So when we look at this and we see that his own people could not receive him, it's because they were hardened in their heart. They were hardened against God. They were hardened against Jesus because Jesus demonstrated something to them completely different, completely not within their understanding. And he was doing in Jerusalem and in Judea at that time, miracles that they couldn't understand and comprehend. And yet they challenged him on every front, even to the place where they called him doing these things from Beelzebul, which is the power of the devil. So as we move on, we see that Jesus came to a people that did not want to accept him. We recognize that around us as well. Not everyone will believe. Not everyone will believe. But we are responsible to share the gospel with everyone we can, because we don't know who will believe. We really don't understand who will believe. I've seen this in the prison system, and it's incredible to me to see hardened people so absolutely anti-God and hardened against everything, every authority whatsoever, and especially even the prison authority, because I've had a man tell me one time, he said, "I don't do anything I don't choose to do." And I said, "So breakfast is at 5, count is at 6, count is at 10, count is at 2, lunch is at noon, count is at 4, and bedtime is at 8. You don't do anything you don't choose to do." Of course you do. There's authority even in the prison system. But what I meant to get to was that I've seen the hardest men bow their knee to Christ and come to him as Lord and Savior, and seen a complete turnaround in their personality and their person, who they are, how they act, how they are responsible all of a sudden to everyone around them, because Jesus saved their life. Jesus gave them eternal life. Jesus gave them a purpose. And Jesus, by his Spirit, quickened their spirit to make them alive unto him. So it's incredible to see how the gospel penetrates even into the prison system. And that's what we're going to see here in verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God." He gave them the right to be children of God. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that when we ask Christ into our life, that we automatically are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And we become, in Ephesians 1 and 2, we become the adopted children of God. The adopted children of God. Here, John tells us that we have the right to become the children of God. When we become a believer in Christ, several things happen at the same time. But two things that we're talking about this evening happen right away. We automatically become a child of God because we ask Christ into our life, because he enters us with his Spirit and makes us alive unto himself. Secondly, we become a co-heir with Christ. We are Christ's brothers and sisters, not his children. We're the children of the Father. And we are blessed and endowed with the Spirit of God in our life, so that we have a relationship with the Trinity completely. Father, we are his children. Jesus Christ, we are co-heirs with him. We are endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit to live our life in his strength and in his power and in his direction and guidance in our life. So we have this incredible relationship already happening in our life. Ephesians 1 tells us too that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That sealing by the Holy Spirit of promise is a seal that only God can remove. We cannot remove it. And Romans chapter 8 tells us the same thing. So we have that relationship with him, something that no other people in the world, prior to Christ coming and dying on the cross, no other people ever had that relationship that we have with God through Christ. And yet, sometimes we look at those people and we say, man, they really messed up. But we messed up. We mess up all the time, even when we have the ability to live a different life. To those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's nothing that we can do. And I think that this was an incredible problem for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, at the time, because they saw themselves as God's chosen people. So they relied upon the fact that they were Jewish. They were children of Israel, and that was somehow going to give them a relationship with God, because it was by blood. It was because of the nation, not of that at all. because there are people right now in the world who are from every other tribe and nation who have believed in Christ, not of the will of the flesh. We can't choose to be God's children. We can't choose to be Christians. We can't choose to be saved apart from what Jesus did. Not of the will of man. We can't will ourselves into that place. We cannot choose to be that way without Christ coming into our life. My mom was a devout Catholic lady. She was a devout religious lady, went to the church continually. And yet, when I presented Jesus Christ to her, she told me she didn't want to hear it. She was already okay. By the will of the flesh, by the will of man. No, it's not that way at all. Because what the Word of God tells us is that it must be, and it's in John chapter 3, unless you are born, someone is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. In order for us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, relationship with God, to be saved by grace, we have to be born of the Spirit. And that being born of the Spirit is a faith to accept Him completely, accept His death and burial and resurrection on our behalf. So the Spirit of God comes in and changes us and quickens us and makes us alive unto Him. The wind blows in John 3:8 where it pleases, and you hear that sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. God comes in and makes us alive unto Himself. He makes it possible for us to have that relationship with Him.
As we reflect on John 1:6-13, we are reminded of both the tragedy of spiritual blindness and the miracle of sovereign grace. Though the world rejected its Creator, and even His own people did not receive Him, God was not thwarted. To all whom He caused to be born again, He gave the right to become His children. This is not by blood, nor by effort, nor by the decision of man, but by the will of God alone. So let us praise Him for His mercy. If you have received Christ, it is because He first opened your eyes to see. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.